You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
I was going to say something. Oh, Tyron. I called Tyron the other day and I said, listen, you don't have to be bound to what I do. I preach the same message on Thursday and two times on Sunday. You know, it's never exactly the same, but it's the same notes and the same overhead and such. So that's not really his style. So I gave him, I'm sure it relieved him a bit. So if you would like to, come Thursday night, and it'll probably be quite a bit different from next Sunday. So that's just a little inside there. And then also, we have a relationship with New Covenant Ministries International. That's the team that Tyron leads. And Terry and I happen to be on that team. There's about 140 couples on the team. And we minister into over 70 nations around the world. But I just want to point out, one of the things to have an outside team, seasoned team of men and women of God to come in, is to set in elders in the local church. Next month I'll be going down south to a church that we have a relationship with. And on a Sunday morning I'll be ordaining an elder in that church. And so in the New Testament, you'll never see once elders ordaining elders, elders setting in elders. You never once see that. You only see people coming in from the outside who have an outside perspective. They have an outside anointing and gifting and that you have ongoing relationship with, and they set in elders. So next week, Tyron's going to be here. So Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we are going to be ordaining Tyler Faria as an elder here at Westside Church. I'm very excited about that. And Tyler and Kylie are a wonderful couple. Kylie's been around here forever. She used to be known as Kylie Bug, and to those who've been around longer. And Tyler's a wonderful young man of God who has a passion for Jesus, contagious, and a great, great testimony of God's faithfulness and redemption. And so they've served faithfully here for years and years. They've been on the diaconate, and I'm very, very pleased to be able to bring them onto the eldership team. So Tyron will be doing that next Sunday morning. That being said, we have this thing here at Westside where the people of the church speak into that. So if you have a biblical reason that you know of why Tyler or Kylie... Tyler's going to be set in as an elder. Together, they're a team, so they're on our eldership team. Tyler will be the pastor. She'll be the, together they'll pastor. Does that make sense? But he will be the one that's ordained as an elder. But if you have a biblical reason why that shouldn't take place, you need to come and talk to me personally. Remember, it's not you don't like Tyler's barbecuing. He's not as good as his father-in-law or, you know, Kylie mispronounces South African words or something. It is a biblical reason. So then come to me. So that's sort of like, you know, when you go to a wedding and they say, if anybody objects to this union, speak now or forever shut up. All right. That's what that means. So it needs to happen beforehand, not afterhand. That's not helpful. So we love them, and we appreciate their ministry here, and we are looking forward to see what God has in the decades ahead for them in ministry. And so that's going to take place next week. We are in Acts, and Peter has gone to Cornelius' house, and he's preached Jesus to them. Remember last week we said that Cornelius was a great guy, but being a great guy is not enough. He hadn't met Jesus. He hadn't said yes to Jesus. He hadn't heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus came, as the scriptures said, that he died, like the scriptures said, that he rose again, like the scriptures said, would happen. And Cornelius heard that. And so something amazing, because we stopped in the middle of the story. They received the message of Jesus. And so we're going to continue right on. But I preached something about the Holy Spirit, a series on the Holy Spirit a few years ago, and I wrote this down. I said, and then I tweeted it this week, but you have to cut it down to, what, 135 letters or something. So I said this: I believe that most Christians are not living in the fullness of God's grace, his promised help, or the abundant life Jesus spoke about. I think it's about time that we did, don't you? There's so much that God has for us that we are not grabbing on to and holding on to. And so in Acts chapter 10, thank you, Corrine. I just want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for being willing to follow your husband's lead to come up to the front row here. And Corrine reminds me of Terry's grandpa. He was a dear old saint. He was the hallelujah guy. He was the guy that if you're talking, he would encourage you. And so thank you. And I know there's a whole bunch of Koreans out here that you can encourage. There's no, you can always say yes or amen. Amen means so be it. Or if you're old-time Pentecostal, it can be glory. Or if you're from the South, it's come on. Or something like that. You know, so there's a lot of things you can say.
Come on.
And so I like to have a little interactive here. Sometimes, like, I told a bad joke, not a bad joke, I told a joke poorly last time, and it was just dead. It was just dead. And I'm going, come on, somebody laugh, please. So anyway, yeah, no courtesy laughs, real laughs. So I'm going to get right into this. There's a long passage here, and so I'm going to read through it, not comment too much, but then we're going to get in, and I'm going to comment a lot. Afterwards, because we're going to set some stuff straight today about the Holy Spirit. You may have been brought up in a church that believed one way about the Holy Spirit or this way about the Holy Spirit. You may have had experiences, positive and or negative, but we're going to take a look at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit today, and we're instead of getting into traditions and preferences and those kind of things, we're going to take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church today. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news, that's the gospel, for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That's where we ended off last week. But Peter continues. He goes, you know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good. That's a good thing for you to follow. That's what Jesus did. I love this description of what Peter said. Jesus went around doing good. You, as a Christ follower, can follow Jesus in going around doing good. You can't go wrong doing good. Not in your own strength, but in his strength. But go around doing good, representing the goodness of God. And healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did. That's our theme this year. And we shall be his witnesses. All right? Out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Throughout Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. And I want to say to you that the Holy Spirit can fall upon you today. Those who are willing to listen, to receive. If you walked in today and you don't know why, that something's tugging at your heart. There might be a tear in your eye. Somebody told me after the first service, I can't explain it, but every week I've been here for 4 weeks in a row and there's a tear in my eye and I can't explain it. He goes, you told me today because it's the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that's here. It's not because we have beautiful brown walls. It's not because we have some of the nicest people or the best coffee around. It's because Jesus is here. It's because the Spirit of God is here, and he's living in our hearts, and he comes to encourage, and he comes to strengthen, and he comes to comfort. And so that's evidence of God's dwelling among his people. And his promise is true that when two or three people gather in his name, that there he is in their midst. And making room for the Holy Spirit in our midst isn't just a prophetic word between the second and the third songs. Because the first two are fast and the second two are slower. So right in there, there's this little spot where we can, Holy Spirit, come now. like this. No, we don't do that. Because the Bible says that where two or more are gathered in his name, that there he is in their midst. So when the first two people get here, that's when church starts. And when the last two people leave, that's when it's over. Yes, we start at 9 and 11 on Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Thursday night. But church happens when believers gather together in his name. And the Holy Spirit can work. And he can, somebody can be, have spent time in his presence all week, and they've been listening to worship music and studying their word and spending time with God, and they come full and overflowing on Sunday, and they see somebody in the parking lot and give them a big hug. That's the power and presence of God working. You might not be an eloquent speaker, but you can use the gifts that God gave you by his strength and by his power, and that's the operation of the Holy Spirit in our midst, falling upon us. And that can seem sort of normal in our culture, but it could be more abnormal in according to things, because God can do whatever he wants, actually. The apostles had tongues of fire on their head. They go, what the? Ah, like this. And so that was the Holy Spirit coming. He can come. They can start speaking in other tongues. Jesus could hawk a loogie, make mud, and heal somebody's eye. God works outside of the box. He doesn't do things according to our expectations. He does things his way. He is God. He's the one that's sovereign. I wasn't going to comment, but I commented. Sorry. So here we go. The Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay on for several days. And down in chapter 11, it says, soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. "You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them," they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. "I was in the town of Joppa," he said, "and while I was praying, I went into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners from the sky, and it came down right down to me. And when I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of small animals, wild animals, reptiles, and birds. And I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat them.' 'No, Lord,' I replied. 'I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean.' But the voice from heaven spoke again, 'Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.' This happened three times before the sheet and all it contained was pulled back up to heaven. Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of the man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and told him, 'Send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you and everyone in your household how everyone in your household can be saved.' As I began to speak, Peter continued, 'The Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words, and he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. And they said, "We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life." Great story. When we're done with the book of Acts, we will have publicly read out loud the entire book of Acts. I'm so glad, because Paul instructed Timothy. He said, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And so we try to do that, endeavor to do that here at Westside. So here we have the people that, of Cornelius and his household being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Peter reminded that Jesus said this, "John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so that word baptized in the Greek is baptizo, which means to immerse or to plunge in. It means to be fully under, all the way under. Just like taking a thing of French fries and dunking them in the grease. It's just fully baptized underneath. That's the baptism of water for repentance, or baptism in the Holy Spirit, to be full of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to pull some stuff out of here, because it relates to our theme, it relates to Peter being able to speak to these people, it wasn't Peter's eloquence that these guys got saved and that the Holy Spirit came. It was because they were following God, and he said, you can be my witnesses by my power, and your effectiveness will be by my power. So, point number one today, we need the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses. Now, if you're a believer, if you're a Christ follower, he's called you to be a witness. He's called you to share the love of Jesus, to tell people of the good news of the gospel. You cannot do it effectively in your own strength. If you do, you will be self-promoting. You'll be drawing attention to yourself. You've got to do it in humility by the power and the presence of Almighty God working in your life. If you want to be effective, if you want what you're sowing to last and to grow and to bring fruit. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. Acts 1:8, back at the beginning, Jesus said, but you'll receive power. That word power is dunamis in Greek, where we get our word for dynamite or dynamic or dynamo or those kind of, it's explosive power of Almighty God. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that works in you, Paul said. This power to be his witnesses is given by the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he confirms in our heart that it's God Almighty there, that he's working in us. The Holy Spirit demonstrates his power. It's his power that does stuff. It's his power that tugs at your heart. It's his power that when you're telling a friend what God did in your life, something in them drops their guard and they say, wow, that is what I want. It's like the scales fall off their eyes and they begin to see and hear and understand those things. And it's the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he gives gifts. I love this. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, there's all kinds of gifts listed. We call them the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to who? His co-laborers. You are in partnership with the Holy Spirit in being a witness about Jesus for Christ. So he gives gifts to his co-laborers. Somebody from the first service reminded me that it's like a little toolbox. You get your little witness, you're for Jesus, and you got a toolbox walking around, and you say, I'm going to try to tell everybody about Jesus, but I'm not going to use my toolbox. And you could open it up, and there's screwdriver and pliers and hammer in there, and there's things that could help you, and the Holy Spirit gives you these gifts to help you in your witnessing. He might give you a gift of a word of knowledge. Like you're talking to somebody, and all of a sudden you realize that they have a tender spot toward their mother, like this. And you say, you know, was there difficulty with your mother? I'm just really feeling that God wants to heal you of that. And they start, oh, like this, how did you know? And that's the Holy Spirit does those kind of things. And there's people sitting in this room that I have spoken to that has happened to them while they're talking to somebody about Jesus. Or there's gifts of power where God might heal somebody miraculously. There's people in this church that have been healed instantly of things. We've seen it with our own eyes. There's people that have had their hearts healed of brokenness and rejection and bitterness. And it's the Holy Spirit's power that does that. He gives us good gifts to his co-laborers. By the way, each part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, gives us gifts. God loves to give gifts to us. The Father gives good gifts to us. In Romans 12, there's gifts listed. There's the motivational gifts, what we call those. There's mercy and serving and exhortation and leading and giving and prophecy. There's these gifts that are just in us. We can't help but do those things. That's the gifts that the Father gives to his children. The Father gives good gifts to his children. The Spirit gives good gifts to his co-laborers. And the Son also gives us gifts. He gives gifts to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says he gave good gifts to his bride. Jesus is the bridegroom and we're the bride. As the church, he gives the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And those are gifts to the church to equip the saints for the work of service. So God loves to give us gifts. He gives us gifts out the gazoo. And so they're all over the place. So the life application Bible commentary said this about Peter's words. They were heartfelt, accurate, and urgent. And they would have been powerless without the Holy Spirit, who was working in the lives of these assembled Gentiles. This is a good reminder that successful preaching or witnessing does not depend on flashy rhetoric, biblical expertise, or heart-tugging stories. Those can be helpful, but here's the quote that should come up here. It is the Spirit who does the real convicting and convincing. It is His power that changes minds, hearts, and wills. We are merely tools. Use your gifts, but trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number two point today. Seriously, we need the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses. Really. If you try to go through life serving Jesus in your own strength, you will fail. You'll either burn up or burn out. And God created us to burn on and on and on. Or you'll find yourself struggling, like living life going up a down escalator, which is possible, but it's really tiring. You don't want to do that. You want to go in the flow of His Spirit, the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit. Peter said to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, "Then I thought the Lord's words when He said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, Jesus said that. And we have a bit of a problem with that. Some of us have been raised in very conservative churches where the Holy Spirit's working and His gifts were taught to have died out with the apostles, the original apostles. Some of us may have been brought up in churches where that church was the actual church, the very church that invented the term holy roller and swinging from the chandeliers. All right? And then we have a lot of people that are everywhere in between. And then we have a lot of people in this church that are brand new believers. They've never been to church. They think this is normal. I'll give you a few things, points about the Holy Spirit, of what we as a church believe. Baptism of the Spirit is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It wasn't just invented. It's in the Bible. It's biblical. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is biblical. Now, if you were brought up in a very conservative church like I was, and Terry was, Terry and I were both brought up, our dads were pastors, our dads were best friends. Figure that one out. And our moms were best friends since junior high and are best friends to this day. But we both grew up in very conservative churches where the Holy Spirit is out. And if you're speaking in tongues or doing any kind of like that, that's of the devil. Like this. And we were like this. And I remember our first experience seeing a Pentecostal type church. We were on vacation. My dad was at a conference at Mount Hermon near Santa Cruz, and we went to a little country church on Sunday night, and it was a Pentecostal church. There wasn't very many people there, maybe 40, 50 people, and there was a lot going on, and us kids, we were going like this. We had never seen this before. It was very interesting, but we were like, like this. So I kind of heard about stuff like this, and I remember my dad talking to the pastor afterwards. And they had a little discussion going on. It wasn't heated, but it was a discussion. And my dad was very gracious. He really tried to embrace, people. He loved people and loved Jesus, but he didn't really go for that. And he got in the car, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "I don't mind people worshiping that way." He goes, "But what I don't like is when they have this attitude that they got it and we don't. Like somehow you're better because you have the Holy Spirit." That's like saying somebody is better because they have a 44 Magnum. They might have some more power, but they could be very immature wielding that. Or it could be like a surgeon with a scalpel. That can really cut and divide, and if it's handled accurately. But a scalpel in the hands of a novice could kill you. And so just because a person has the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in them, it's not an assumption that they're somehow more mature than everybody else. Because that's not necessarily true. because Paul spoke to the church in Corinth, and he lambasted them and trained them and instructed them and said, you have the gifts of the Spirit, but you are way out of order. And let me bring some maturity to you. Okay? So do things decently. Do them in order. Only have two or three prophetic words during a service. Otherwise, it gets chaotic. And there's a lot of instructions about that. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. But we all have experiences about it. And the preconceptions and things like that. People were filled with the Holy Spirit when they said yes to Jesus. It happened to the people Cornelius was ministering to. They said yes to Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other tongues. There's other people. They got saved, say, on the day of Pentecost. A lot of people got saved. Or Philip went down to Samaria in chapter 9 or 11 or somewhere in Acts. He goes down to Samaria and he preaches Jesus to them. They all receive Jesus. It's great. But then Peter goes down later and lays hands on them so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. So that was a separate experience. You know what? The Bible supports both. Some of us say, no, that could only happen this way. No, it could only happen. No. The Bible has much evidence for both. And so, B, the terms that we see in Scripture, fall upon, full of, filled with, coming upon, baptized in, those are all the same thing. To be baptizo, fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. C, listen carefully. Westside Church believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We do, because it's in the Bible. Because we want all that God has to offer us. But we don't get caught up in styles and traditions. We don't get caught up in different ways of doing things. We just don't do that. Much of what we do is either preferences or styles. And I'll get into that in a few minutes. And we don't seek the gifts. We seek the giver of the gifts. There's a big difference. You don't see people going around asking, Lord, give me the gift of prophecy, give me this. You know, we get those things because we're seeking God Almighty, and He's the giver of those gifts. The gifts are not placed above importance of God Himself. We are seeking a relationship with Almighty God, and the gifts come with it. All right? And we follow decency and order in our services as much as possible here at Westside. The instruction in the Bible is clear. There's all kinds of people here. There's people that don't know anything about church. There's people that have been saved a long time. Everybody's welcome here, just like at Thanksgiving. When your extended family's there, there's grannies and grandpas, and there's aunts and uncles. There's little toddlers there, and then there's even unborn babies. They're welcome at the table. And so this is the table. Everybody is welcome here. So you'll see all kinds of diversity and gifting. So we want to follow a sense of decency and order in our service. But we do believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We do believe. Somebody might come up here and have a word for the people. Somebody might have a word of knowledge. Occasionally, you might hear a word in tongues. And then if you ever hear a message in tongues in this church, it will be biblically followed up by the interpretation. Not a translation. It's an interpretation. And so they'll be that way. And so what we want to do is we want to do things decently in order. But if you've been around this church very long, you'll agree that somebody once said that we are a church, we're a charismatic church with seatbelts on. That makes sense. All right? We don't swing way over here, and we don't swing way over here. We as much as try to follow what the Bible says about it. Understanding that, to the world, we're weird anyway. I think it's funny. Sometimes Christians, they go, no. We're not doing that Holy Spirit stuff. It's just too weird. I'll just propose this to you. You've already told all your friends that you believe there's a God. They think you're weird already. You've already told them that you believe He created the world. Are you kidding? You've already told them that you pray. You pray to who? Like this? They've already marginalized you. We're way over here already in their eyes, in the world's eyes. Why not just take another step over and just have all that God offers you? So that's my take on that. D, we will stay away from silly arguments that the devil uses to divide the body of Christ. We don't get caught up on things that are non-essentials. On the essentials, we hold fast to those. This is the Bible. It's the only, it's the inerrant word of God. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He is God incarnate. God stepped out of eternity, came as a human being so that we could see what those things are non-negotiable, but there are things that are negotiable. NIV, King James, New Living Translation, English Standard Version. If it's a faithful translation to the original, we're not going to argue. You're welcome to choose a version like that, okay? And we're not going to argue over styles of music. Our style of music up here is sort of classic rock, all right? And I just, where's Tim? Is he sitting in here, or did he? Tim, thank you. I consider him prophesying on his guitar this morning, using his instrument. The Bible says that David prophesied on the harp, and I believe that singers and musicians can use their skill to actually release the Spirit in our midst, just like a hug of yours or a smile of yours could, if it's done in the strength of Almighty God. So we're going to stay away from silly arguments. My dad would freak out if he saw our band up here. I am not kidding. I am not kidding. He would go, wah! Like this. He thought that the height of rock and roll in modern music, don't get mad at me, was the Gaithers. All right? Bill and Gloria Gaither. So some of you old-timers know what I'm talking about. That was as far and as edgy as he would ever get. Okay, so. For you people younger than 100, don't worry about it. All right? That's your favorite? You have every album of theirs? Autographed? So, yeah. Okay. So, here's the main purposes of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The main purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not to speak in tongues. It's not the main purpose. The main purpose is to be his effective witness. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to be an effective witness. Not just a blabbermouth who people marginalize because you're doing it in your own strength and you're obnoxious. But when the power of the Holy Spirit comes through you, you're an effective witness. You need the Holy Spirit to live a victorious Christian life. Victory over sin, to constantly grow and be conformed into the image of Christ. That only comes by the Holy Spirit working in your life for victorious Christian living. You need the Holy Spirit for supernatural gifts that he promises to give you and provide for you as needed. And you need the Holy Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit can come out of you. A lot of times you hear people say, don't pray for patience because God will test you. God is not some cosmic jokester who's trying to see if you'll pray the wrong way so he can hit you with a lightning bolt of bad things. Here's how you can pray for patience. Lord, give me patience. But I know that that comes from you and your Holy Spirit filling me and living through me. And not only patience will come out of me, but love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things will ooze out of me because I'm full of Jesus. And those things will come as fruit of those things. That's what the Holy Spirit brings. And if all the other junk comes out of you all the time, you got to ask yourself, what are you full of? You're full of yourself. But if you're full of the Holy Spirit, then when you're squeezed, Holy Spirit comes out. If you're full of the Word of God, then God's Word comes out. And we all get squeezed. We all get pressured. And when we get cut, we want to bleed Bible. We want to ooze Jesus. That's what we want to do. That's how you overcome in these areas. We want to be careful of preconceived ideas. I wrote this in my series a few years ago. It's still online, by the way. It's called the Holy Spirit series. It's 9 weeks of pretty much everything I got on the Holy Spirit, and it's on there. To answer questions about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, let's not look at our preferred style or our background or potential misconceptions we may have picked up along the way. Let's take what the Bible has to say on the subject as our foundation, our basis, and our belief. So, like I said, I have a wide background very conservative background. Then we went to church where my pastor for years and years, tell Obama I can't talk to him right now. So we went to this church for years and years, and 22 years, and our pastor Jesse, he was like over on the Holy Spirit side. He was birthed into and raised in the Latter-day Rain movement of the late 40s and early 50s. And he really was one of those guys that he loved Jesus. But he was really in tune to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's things. But a lot of his stuff was stylistic and preferences. It wasn't Bible. And I felt so unholy sometimes because I go, oh, Jesse, that's not in the Bible. Can't do that. He loved God, and he was heard from God, and he was in tune to the Holy Spirit. He was precious. I learned so much from him. But I'm going, you can't say that. You can't say that because that's not in the Bible. And so as one of his elders, we would have theological discussions. We'd come up with something that we could say publicly because we're leading the church in unity. And so sometimes it was hard because it was way over here. And it was not Bible. It was styles and traditions that were being taught above the Word of God. So J. Rodham Williams writes a theology series. It's called Renewal Theology. It's a very good theology series if you want to study a book that's really big. It used to be three, now they made it into one fat book. But it's the main theology book out now that it comes from a charismatic perspective. And he says this about the Holy Spirit baptism. He says the idea of being enveloped in the reality of the Holy Spirit, since to be baptized in water means literally to be immersed in, plunged under, or even drenched or soaked with, then to be baptized in the Holy Spirit can mean no less than that. In immersion, no part of the body is left untouched. Everything goes under. So with Spirit baptism, the whole being of a person, body, soul, and spirit, is imbued with the Spirit of God. Likewise, the community of those who are so baptized is profoundly affected in its total life. Both individual and community are touched in every area by the presence and power of the living God. Remember that baptism in the Holy Spirit can occur at conversion, when you say yes to Jesus, or it could occur later, a separate experience. They're both supported by Scripture. Number three, religion and legalism always seem to come against authentic moves of God. Soon the news reached the apostles and the other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, they were believers who were Jewish, they were believers who had been raised in the synagogue and followed God's law for the children of Israel, and they thought that to be a believer, you had to take this and then add to Jesus. And the gospel actually says, no, actually, it's Jesus. And so that kind of shook their world a bit because they had traditions and they had things that they followed and they had added actually to God's law that he had given them, and they had a whole culture based on this. And so it's interesting, though, that the news of this, Peter eating with and going in the house of Gentiles, actually reached them before Peter got back. Mark Twain said a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is just putting on its shoes. It just seems that criticism gets out there, and it gets out there fast. You might have heard criticism if you grew up in a conservative church that didn't embrace the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the working of the Holy Spirit today. You might have grown up in that, and you heard criticism. Or you might have, like Jesse, my pastor, when he grew up, he didn't believe this later on in life, but when he first got saved, you were not saved until you spoke in tongues. You weren't even saved until you spoke in tongues. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says you say yes to Jesus. The Bible doesn't say you have to be baptized to be saved. The Bible says to get baptized as soon as you get saved. It doesn't say you have to be baptized to get saved. There's a lot of things that we add to. It's like Adam adding to God's word. God said, don't eat of the fruit. So what does he tell Eve? Because she's testing. People always test God's word. He tells her, don't eat of that fruit. Don't even touch it. Like this. He added to God's word. God never said don't touch it. He said don't eat it. So we tend to because we're limited in our understanding. We add these rules that we feel are necessary. So we got to beware of the traditions of men. Jesus talked to the Pharisees specifically. We're going to go a few minutes longer today because I want to get through this. I think it's real important for us as a church. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition.'" Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, "I'm really ticked at you because you take your traditions and put them above the word of God. We don't do that. We as believers should not ever do that. God's word holds the highest priority of authority in our life for all faith and practice. And so we don't want to make our tradition. And there are a lot of traditions out there. There's traditions, as a believer, you might be criticized. You're not doing it the right way. You're not doing it the accepted way. You're not doing it the expected way. You're not doing it my way. All these kind of traditions, these laws and legalism that are put over us, we have to be very, very careful because traditions can be biblical. They can be biblical. There's a lot of good traditions in here that we try to follow. There's some traditions that are unbiblical. That means they go against God's word. So if we have something, let me give you one. You guys are special. Thursday didn't get this. First service didn't get it. I ask people here, don't call me Pastor Steve. That's a tradition. Doesn't seem to be a bad tradition. You're teaching your kids to you know, respect somebody or, you know, whatever and that kind of thing. Jesus says, don't call anyone father. Don't call anyone teacher. Didn't he say that? So why do we start these things? Because I'm a pastor, elder, synonymous. All our elders are pastors, all our pastors are elders. Our culture understands pastor better than elder. So out there, we often use the word pastor. But it's not a title. It's not a title. It's a function. I don't say to you, "Hello, Plumber Bob. How are you today?" It's not your title. It's what you do. It's your function, what you do. And people say, "Well, the Apostle Paul always said it." And I'll say, "Okay, look in the Bible and just once show me the Apostle Paul written down." You don't see it, not once. You see Paul, comma, an apostle. It wasn't his title, it was his function. It's what he did. So here we have, no, I've taught this to mature people and say, "Well, I just can't do that. I just can't. You know, I have to. I was taught to respect you." Well, you can show me respect in other ways, but please don't disregard God's law. Now, is it something that we're going to fight over, that kind of stuff? No. And then people have a hard time saying, introducing me to their friends. "Hi, this is my," can't call him pastor. So he's, let's see. This is like this. This is what they do. You could do this real easy. Just like you would say, "Hi, this is my plumber, Bob." You say, "This is my pastor, Steve." It's as simple as that. Or, "This is one of my pastors, Joe." It's not Pastor Joe, Pastor Logan, Pastor Mark, Bishop Mike. It's not those things. We just don't do that. Those are traditions. We have a tradition in our culture. It's a good tradition. It doesn't go against God's word. We tell our kids, "Look in my eyes when you talk to me," right? When an adult is talking to you, look at them. Don't we teach our kids that? It's polite. It shows respect and honor. Don't teach that to your kids if you live in Japan, because that's disrespectful. You look down. Is that right or wrong? It's nothing. It just is. It's just that culture. Things can be biblical, unbiblical, or abiblical. Abiblical means it's not in the Bible. It's neutral. But don't place those things above the word of God. And so we have to be very careful. When I grew up, there's lots of things. We couldn't go swimming on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. We're on vacation at Hume Lake every summer. Camping weeks and weeks every summer with Terry's family. She was too little. I didn't like her. And She played with my little brother, but I won later on. So we're camping at Hume Lake. It's hot. Middle of the summer. It's hot. And we're in our Sunday clothes. Why? It's tradition. We're on vacation. Like this. We have to be in our black pants, our long sleeve white shirt, and a tie that chokes you and gives you headaches. And I'm going to preach a sermon sometime called Ties Are of the Devil. But that's a separate thing.
Amen. Come on.
So we go, can we please go swimming? No, it's the Lord's Day. Jesus would go swimming. Like, didn't go over good. So they let us take off our shoes and put our toes in. What's the difference? You know, like this. So, or another one, you can't go to, my grandmother, you can't go to movies. What would you do if Jesus came back and you're in a movie house? That's what you call them, a movie house. And I got in trouble for this one. And I should have gotten in trouble for this one. I said, well, what would you do if he came back when you're in the shower? That's how I thought, because you're making stuff up that doesn't make any sense. There's a difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. You know, like, don't walk on the grass, so little kids, they run across the grass. It says, don't walk, so I'm running across. That's not the spirit of the law. There's things that we take out of context, but the danger is we put our traditions and a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, we place our preferences, our traditions, our background above what God's Word says. And God's Word says that the Holy Spirit wants to fill you. He wants to come upon you. He wants to empower you to be effective witnesses and live godly, victorious lives. And we go, no, because there's weird stuff that goes on. Well, as much as possible, the elders of this church will protect you, will be gatekeepers and guards. That's why we have one of the elders always has a microphone. They're leading the service. If there's a contribution, it goes through the gatekeepers. We don't just have people shout out from their seats and things like this because we're trying to follow decency and order and not have people blown away and they don't know what's going on and chaos. That's what was happening in the Corinthian church that Paul had to bring stability to. So what does this mean for us? This is our takeaway today. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to be effectively witnesses. We need him. We need him. How do you do this? How do you receive the Spirit? Number one, you got to surrender to him. You can't go any farther until you've said yes to Jesus. You give your life to Christ. That means you come to the end of the road. You come like Charles Atlas, holding the whole world, you know, that you've seen the statue or whatever, holding the whole world up. Under the weight and the strain of the world. And some of us are walking around with the weight of the world on our shoulders. And we're just tired. And God says, I've come to take that burden away. Why? Because it doesn't strain me to hold up the whole world because I can hold the entire universe in my hands. And I am capable. And I want to give you rest, Jesus said. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what he says. Now, the Holy Spirit might fill you during that initial time. It might be later, as you understand, surrendering your life completely, every area of your life. It's like a big old house. You don't just invite Jesus into the living room. You open up the closets and the drawers, and you say, Jesus, come into every area of my life. But the thing is, he won't push those down. You have to invite him in. You have to surrender your whole life, your hopes and your dreams, your ambitions, your stuff, your time, your checkbook. Everything belongs to him. I give myself to you completely. I am following your word to take up my cross daily. That means I am dead. I was talking to Logan about this the other day. Somebody with a cross, dead man walking. There is no reprieve. There's no going back. There's no appeal. You are laying down your life every day. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. If you want to be my disciple, lay it all down. I surrender to Christ. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you've received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord, here is my life. I give you my world. I give you my whole world. Number two, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Ask. Ask for him. Ask. Jesus said in Luke 11, he said, so if you are sinful people, you know how to give good gifts to your children. I'm a parent, and I like to give gifts to my children and my grandchildren. I like to give good gifts to my children and my grandchildren. And Jesus said, if you sinful human beings know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So we just ask, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I was saved 40 years ago. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I was saved just now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I receive you. I believe you, Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask you. Hebrews, we talked about this last week, said when you come to God, you believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So we are seeking him. And we not only seek him once, but we continually seek him. Number three, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says basically this. He says, live carefully, live wisely, live opportunistically, live thoughtfully, live soberly, live full of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if you can follow that on the verses up there. But he says, always singing, always praising, always thanking. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The grammar there is keep on being filled. It's present tense and ongoing. Keep on being filled. Well, I asked the Holy Spirit to come in 40 years ago. Well, I filled my car tank up with gas 40 years ago. It's continuous. It's ongoing. It's spending time in the presence of God. It's intimacy with God. It's communion with God. It's spending time in the Word and prayer and fellowship. Paul preached about that a few weeks ago. I don't know where Paul went. There he is. Okay. I didn't want people to think that you weren't here if they're listening to this tape. So Paul is here, by the way. So spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, spending time in fellowship. When you come together in fellowship, when you come together in your small groups, when you get around the dinner table with your family and talk about God, read some Psalms, read some Proverbs to your kids, or get together with a couple families and you're having game night, popcorn and movies, spend some time and just pray together for 5 minutes. Just say that we're centered here and we have fellowship with one another. Yes, we can have fun, but it's centered around Jesus because he loves us and he desires us to grow closer to him. So it's a continual filling with the Holy Spirit. It's present tense and ongoing. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't said yes to Jesus today, dear Lord Jesus, you could say this in your heart, it would be awesome. I believe in you. I understand you died for my sins. Please forgive me. Please forgive every sin I've ever done or ever will do or my sin condition. Thank you for forgiving me because you said you would. Come into my life and lead me from this point on. I surrender to you. I give it all to you. Yes, Lord Jesus. You mean that in your heart, you step over from darkness to light. You step from death to life. You step from not knowing him to what Jesus called being born again. It's great. That's the first thing that takes place. And then it's continual and ongoing. God, I surrender to you. Keep filling me more and more and more. I want to represent you well. I want to live a godly, victorious life. I want the fruits of the Spirit to come out of me. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We depend upon you totally and completely. Father, thank you for this word today. How encouraging it is to us. Father, I pray, God, that we would be a people full of your Holy Spirit. Full of your Holy Spirit. We'd be a people that are fully surrendered to you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.